little need for another weed. Some months ago, or it may be years now, in one of the SOAR magazines that we put out, there was a little poem, and I want to read it to you. Maybe you didn't see it or you don't recall it, but here's the way it goes. A little seed lay in the ground and soon began to sprout. Now, which of all the flowers around it knew shall I come out? The lily's face is fair and proud, but just a little cold. The rose, I think, is rather loud, and then its fashion's old. The violet is all very well, but not a flower I'd choose, nor yet the Canterbury bell. I never cared for blues. And so it criticized each flower, this arrogant little seed, until it awoke one summer hour and found itself a weed. And you know, people take the view, God must love weeds. He sure made enough of them. And I guess in a way that's basically true. There are more weeds than there are flowers. And no matter how hard you try to keep your flower bed free of the weeds, they just seem to come from nowhere and thrive and grow. Now, when somebody gets what we have been talking about for almost 4 months, New Covenant salvation, I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that God just gets in that person another weed? Do you believe that? A lot of folks, they think that's all God wants, and that's all God got, and that's all God will ever get, that they're a weed. You ask the question then, what's the advantage of being a Christian? And they say, well, someday we'll be transplanted into God's heavenly garden, and that's about the only advantage there is to being a Christian. A lot of folks have the idea, I was a weed before I was saved, and I'll be no more than a weed after I'm saved. And this is the attitude that a lot of folks have, and the way they live sort of proves it. I want to ask you some more questions. Where does a person stand the moment following salvation? Now, Paul says that all have been baptized with the Spirit, that is, they've been endowed with a new heart and a new vision, a new relationship, and the whose Spirit, which is, of course, the Holy Spirit. This all happened on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ was crucified. Now, all Christians have been baptized with the Spirit. Now, we also know that all Christians, says Paul, have been gifted by the same Holy Spirit, though there are many gifts, and the Bible mentions 19, and there's probably more than that, but all have been gifted in some way, though not all have the same gifts. Well, we've all been baptized, we've all been born again, we've all been gifted in some way. What's next? I mean, here I stand, the moment after salvation, I've been baptized by the Spirit, I've been gifted by the Spirit, now what do I do? Where do I go from here? What does Christ want me to do now? Let's go back to the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:4 for our answer. That's where we've been the last several weeks, and we'll go back there one more time. Now notice we find the third thing happened to these folks on the day of Pentecost. They were all baptized. They were all gifted. Well, the gifts were not the same. Now we find one more thing happened. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on to say, to speak with other tongues. And they began to speak with other tongues. This was a gift that God gave them on this day, though he doesn't give all gifts to all people. They happened to get this. And what the point is, they were filled with God's Spirit. Now, there's the third thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. Again, I want to repeat myself. They were all baptized. That is, they all received salvation benefits. They were all gifted in some way. Not the same. None of us are really gifted probably in the same way, although some might be. And then it says the Holy Spirit had a third work. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we know the results of what happens when a man is baptized with the Holy Spirit. He gets a new heart. He gets a new vision. He gets a new relationship with God. He gets a new forgiveness. And he gets the Holy Spirit. We know what happens when a man's baptized. And we know what happens when a man is gifted. God gives him a special ability under his power to do a certain kind of task. We know what happens there. But what's going to result when a man is filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me give you the best definition I know how to answer this. When a man is filled with the Holy Spirit, the one-time weed begins to bloom and to bear fruit. When the Holy Spirit fills a man, he then begins to bloom and to bear fruit. In other words, filling with God's Spirit has something to do with our lifetime occupation. Let's go to Ephesians 5:18. Now notice what it says here. This is something only the Holy Spirit can do. Paul says, be not drunk with wine, wherein it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Christian is never commanded to be baptized because he's already had that. He's never commanded to be gifted because he's already had that, but he is commanded to be filled. Now, the meaning of this verse literally means, as an alcoholic continues to keep drinking to stay drunk, thus a Christian must continue keeping himself filled with the Holy Spirit. The verse literally reads, not be filled, but stay filled, or keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep continuing filled with God's Spirit. It's really what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. Don't lose it. Hang on to it. You've been filled, stay filled, keep staying filled. As we'll see later on down the line in several weeks to come, the filling of the Spirit is quite easy to lose. And you have to be filled and refilled and filled and refilled and refilled as time goes on. You always need a new refreshing and filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the moment a person ceases to allow God's Spirit to control their heart and control their life in any situation, when you say no to the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to listen to you and I'm not going to obey you, at that moment you're no longer filled with God's Spirit. I didn't say the Holy Spirit leaves you. I said you're no longer filled with God's Spirit. But so long as we allow God's Spirit freedom of control in our life, then the Bible says we are known as walking in the Spirit. Now, anyone and everyone who lives in the presence of the Holy Spirit and has access to the power of the Holy Spirit ought to walk in the Holy Spirit. Just like saying anybody that has two legs ought to get up and walk, stay up on them, not crawl. If you're old enough to get it beyond that stage, you ought to walk on the two legs you got, not crawl on your knees. That's what you ought to do with your legs. Now, we have the Holy Spirit's presence and we have the Holy Spirit's power. Paul says we ought to walk in the Spirit, and there's no reason why you don't. Now look at Galatians 5:25. Notice what Paul says. If we live in the Spirit, if we live in His presence, and we have access to His power, then he says, let us also walk in the Spirit. Why? Go back to verse 16, he tells you why. If you'll walk in the Spirit, says Paul, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So long as a man walks in the Spirit, he pleases the Lord. Now, let me say this. You are right this moment either a weed that is blooming and getting ready to bear fruit, or you've lost your bloom and you look just like the weed you were when God saved you. Now, one or two of those cases is the truth this morning for every one of us. Every one of us, we are either walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh. Now, brethren, a lot of Christians have the idea there's a middle ground. There's not. You're either one or the other. You're either, the Bible says, a carnal Christian or you're a Spirit-filled Christian. There is nothing else palatable. There's no other terms. You're either walking with the Spirit or you're not walking with Him. And if you're walking with Him, you're Spirit-filled, and if you're not, you're carnal. Paul says there's two kinds of Christians. There's carnal Christians and Spirit-filled Christians. That's all there are. And you have to be one or the other. Paul says we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We've been called to walk in the Spirit. And there's no way we can overcome the old carnal, sinful flesh if we don't walk in the Spirit. And the man who is not walking in the Spirit can never honestly claim to be filled with God's Spirit. He's deceiving himself. It's just not possible. When the flesh has control, if I threw a temper fit right now, brother and I would not be in the Spirit. Now, I could repent and ask God to forgive me, and I could come right back and be filled in a moment. But I'm saying during that fit, I have done what the Holy Spirit says not to do, and that is hold my temper. If I walk in the Spirit, the Bible says His power is available to give me victory. All right. You know what I believe Pentecost was? I believe Pentecost was the beginning of a new Garden of Eden for the Lord. That's what I look at it as. I've never seen anybody call it this. That's what I call it. A new Garden of Eden for the Lord.
Now, as you well know, a garden, and I'm talking about a flower garden now, is a piece of ground, normally a woman sets aside, but sometimes men, it's a piece of ground that's set aside for your sheer delight. It's a place where you like to walk through and be in. When God created Adam, you know where He put him? Not up on the earth, but He put him in the garden on the earth. Because the garden was the spot where God delighted to walk the most on His new created earth. And I believe, if you might use this figure of speech, that Adam was the greatest flower creation God ever made. Adam had such a bloom and radiance to him, God loved to be around Adam. I believe he was the greatest of all of his blooms. But you know what made him radiate such joy of the Lord? It was his holiness. His holiness. Not his looks, and not his muscles, and not his brilliance, but his holiness. He was pure, and he was clean. You know, as I was picking flowers yesterday, I only wanted clean ones. I really did. There'd be a little old bug on one, and I'd say, if I can't get him off, I don't want that one. A little old speck of spider web or dirt, if I couldn't get it off, I didn't want it. I believe that's what was about Adam that God really liked. There wasn't a spot on that flower to blemish. You go to buy a chrysalis, you know good and well, you're not going to buy the one that's half wilted. You'll buy the one that's pretty. It's radiant, fragrant. Now, brethren, God lost that garden because man sinned, and sin wrecked the whole thing. And I believe from that day on, God said, I sure wished I had me a garden again. And in that garden, I had some new flowers that would radiate a fragrance and a beauty and a holiness like I once had. I wished I had again a beautiful garden that I could walk in and delight in and enjoy. Brethren, the day of Pentecost, God got His garden. He really did. And that garden has been given a name, not the Garden of Eden, but it's the garden of the church. I don't mean four walls. I mean God's people now, the church, the living church. And God says, I've come to walk in the garden. What did the Bible say? Walk in the Spirit. What are you going to do? You're going to walk with the Lord in the garden. That's what you're going to do. Same thing as Adam walking with God in the garden. We walk with the Holy Spirit in the garden. Number one, you and I don't get in God's new garden by accident. How you get there? It takes the baptism of the Holy Spirit to get you there, to plant you there. God plants no weeds in His garden. It takes salvation to get you there. I might also add that this garden contains a variety of blooms. And I believe it's the gifts of God's Spirit that add color and variation to God's people. We're all different, but there is a glorious difference in us. All the flowers this morning are pretty. One you say may be pretty, another, deep down it's not. They're all a beautiful creation of God. But the colors and the shapes are like the gifts that God gives His people. They all make us just a little bit different. But we all add to the whole thing, you see. And thirdly, all God's plants in His garden are planted to bear fruit and to bloom. God has no need for another weed. Not one single solitary one. And when the Bible says the Holy Spirit fills us, I'm reminded of a picture of the Holy Spirit watering God's garden. Look at your rule at John 4:14. In other words, the Holy Spirit's job to make sure that the plants are nourished, to make sure the plants are healthy, make sure the plants are strong, make sure the plants are kept free from defect and blight and disease, which would be sin. That's His job. You get blight on a leaf, what do? You wash it off. You wash it off. Now notice in John 4:14 what He said to a lady who was coming seeking water at a well, seeking water for her body. Verse 14, He said to her, whosoever drinks of the water that you're about to draw shall drink again, shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And now turn over, if you will, to verse 38 and 39 of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. Keep that in mind, what we just read. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly, out of the inner man, shall flow rivers of living water. You've got to have water to keep plants alive, to keep them healthy and strong. And this spoke he of the Holy Spirit, which they when they believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit yet had not been given when Jesus said to his disciples, but he would be given. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, then you see, is to water the plants, care for the plants, nurture the plants. For what reason? To make us happy? Yes, but that's minor. To make us pretty? Yes, but that's minor. To thrill our hearts? Yes, but that's minor. He nourishes us to make us bloom, dear brethren, and bear fruit from that bloom. That's why he nourishes you. That's why the water's there, ever flowing, ever feeding. The Holy Spirit says, I am here to produce blooms and fruit. Not excitement and pretty leaves. Blooms and fruit is what the Holy Spirit has come to do. I believe God's Pentecostal dream came true on the day of Pentecost. He got him a new garden, and in that garden was planted weeds, but those weeds could now be new, and now they could bloom, and now they could bear fruit. And I believe that's been God's dream ever since the fall of man. Look at Isaiah 61:11. Isaiah 61:11, and you see God expressing his dream way back there to Isaiah. For as the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now God explains the kind of fruit he wants. Now God explains the kind of blooms he wants. What are they? As the earth brings forth its flowers, God wants to bring forth what? Righteousness. Did you get that? Righteousness and praise in all the earth. Now that's the kind of fruit God wants. Paul leaves us with no guesswork as the kind of fruit God desires. Look at Galatians 5:22-24. Galatians 5:22-24. The fruit of the Spirit. Now listen, brethren. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you will evidence those ninefold fruits in the blooms of your life, I'll guarantee you, you'll crucify the flesh. What's the next verse say? Verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's right. Now we're talking about being Spirit-filled. Now we're talking about the results of the Holy Spirit walking with me. That these things, these attributes of Jesus Christ, these fruits begin to bear in my life. And as they begin to bear in my life, there is fruit and there is blossom. And I begin to crucify the old me and the old lust and the old affections. The old hate is replaced with a new love. The old impatience is placed by a new patience, you see. That's fruit, brethren. That's fruit. When is a man expected to start blooming? When is a man expected to begin to bear some fruit? From the moment God plants him in his garden. From that very moment. I believe he begins a new plant. I really do. And I believe the old weed is left behind. At the very moment God plants him in his garden, I believe the old weed is supposed to be left behind right then. Now, sad to say, a lot of folks are not told they're supposed to bloom and to bear fruit immediately. They're not told that. So they don't expect it. Nor are they ever told that they need to keep their filling up to date. And a lot of them are never told they've even been filled. And so before you know it, that joy and that thrill last just a couple of days or at most a week or 2 weeks and zap, they're gone. People begin to turn their heads. Well, what happened to Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so? And you say they're wilted. They're gone. What happened to them? I honestly believe they were filled to start with. And had they had the right instruction, had they had the right help and the right guidance from God's children, I don't believe they'd ever wilted. But they'd have maintained that health in that garden. I don't believe God saves us and leaves us as a weed in the garden to someday change us and then enable us to bear fruit. Brethren, I believe we start out filled with God's Spirit. Why start us out with a handicap? I don't believe the Holy Spirit does it. The day of Pentecost, three things happened. They were baptized, they were gifted, and they were filled. And I believe that's still the case. Now, a lot of folks don't keep their filling. They really don't. They don't keep their filling. They cease to walk with God's Spirit, and as soon as you do that, I don't care who you are, you revert back to the old flesh. And you do that, you're not going to be at church no more. You're going to walk away from the Lord. You're not going to please Him. You're not going to suit Him. You're going to suit the old man, the old flesh. You're going to suit the old weed. Where are all the lovely blooms in this church? Let us suppose they were all authentic. Where are all of God's flowers? As I look out across the field, I find over 50% of them weeds. Nothing but sheer weeds. And as I look at the membership rolls of other churches and what they have coming and participating, it looks like instead of fields full of flowers, we've got fields ripe on the harvest. What's wrong with God's garden? It looks as though no matter what direction we look in today, it seems that all we find in God's garden is a bunch of weeds. And that's not right. And that's a sad testimony to Pentecost. That's a sad testimony to saying I'm a Christian. A Christian ought to say, I used to be a weed, but I'm blooming now. And you watch me, I'm going to bear some fruit. It'll take me some time. You don't bear fruit overnight, dear brethren, but you work at it, and we'll see some changes made. We can see the bloom start pretty quick. You can see a bud long before you see the fruit. But as long as I see the bud, I can expect the fruits coming. And I believe there's always a bloom when a man is spirit-filled. There's always a blooming going on. And the fruit's in the making. I really believe that. I'm not saying you'll be perfect when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, but I'm saying you're on your way to perfecting your blemishes. It'll take a while to do it. It's called growing in grace. But when you got the flower, there's hope. But when all you have is a weed, I don't see a great deal of hope about it, nor talk about it. As long as I am struggling onward, then I truly believe that I am still blooming, and I'm still growing in grace, and I'm still filled with God's Spirit. As long as I'm striving, trying, I believe the Spirit filling remains true. And my walk with the Holy Spirit holds true. You know, we're no delight to the Lord as a weed. I can go out in my wife's garden out there. This is a vegetable garden now. And the first thing hits my eyes, all that old crabgrass. Really. That's a pretty good name for it. It makes you kind of crabby, I guess, when you see it. Others call it nutgrass, and you go nuts trying to get rid of it. But there it stands. Boy, is it hardy. But it's not pretty. Cantankerous as it can be, but it's not pretty. Never blooms to my knowledge, but there it is. Year after year, and you can clean it out and pull it out, but it comes right back again. I never did like nut grass, and I still don't like nut grass. And I don't guess I ever will like the stuff. I take no delight in it. And dear brethren, when God gets Himself a weed, it ought to be a beautiful flowering plant. He says, I can take no delight in that weed. It may be stubborn and ornery, but I cannot take any delight in it. I cannot joy in fellowship with nutgrass. God can't joy in fellowship with a weed. Now, folks, that's just the honest gospel truth. And the Pentecostal goal and the Pentecostal dream of God is to give a man a new birth designed to produce within him a new walk, and a new walk designed to produce within him fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the ninefold fruit. Jesus said, how do you spot the authentic Christian? He said, you'll know him by his fruit. That's right. Not by his badge, not by his clothes, not by his collar, not by his church membership. You'll know him by his fruit. And God's right. You know how I know a flower? By its bloom. I know so little about plants. Until it blooms, I don't know whether it's a weed or it's a real thing. But when it blooms, I say, there's a flower. No doubt in my mind about it, there's a flower. I don't believe you can ever say God is pleased with seeing one single weed in His garden. You and I are planted for a purpose. We must not forget it. Not to just look pretty, and not just to sound pretty, but to be pretty, if I might use that expression. And I think we ought to forever settle in our minds what God expects of every flower in His garden. And I hope we can settle it this morning. Ephesians 1:4. Now you listen to this. God hath chosen us, or I might use the term planted us in His garden. God hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. For what reason? That we are to be holy and that we are to be without blame. I didn't make that up. That's in your Bible as well as it is in mine. That's the purpose of God planting you in His garden. You can dismiss it if you want to, but dear brother, it's the honest truth. And verse 10 of chapter 2, same book. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what purpose? To bloom. For what purpose? To produce good works, which God hath before our planning ordained that we should walk therein. Turn to Titus 2:11, just before the book of Hebrews. Titus 2:11, notice, for the grace of God that brings us salvation has appeared to all men. Everybody has a chance to bloom in God's garden. Verse 12, but He teaches us that we must deny ungodliness. That's crucify the old flesh, you see. Walk in the Spirit. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And we are to live, bloom, soberly, righteously, godly in heaven? No, in this present world. Now, I'm not giving you any restrictions and commandments that God didn't give you. And one more verse, 14. Jesus gave Himself on the cross for us. Why? That He might redeem us. Why? That He might have a garden where He would have flowers that He could purify unto Himself a peculiar people who would be zealous of good works. I hope it's settled why God saved you, why God planted you in His new garden. He created us to walk in a newness of life. Salvation is designed to deliver us from the penalty and the power of sin. Let me say this, dear brethren, it's the bloom of this very hour that matters to God, not the bloom of yesteryear. He doesn't care how radiant you were 5 years ago. It's the bloom of right now He's concerned about. Are you godly right now? Are you weeded right now? Are you blooming right now? I don't know. It's not for me to judge. God has a purpose in saving us, and that's produced within us fruit and a flower that's pleasing to His sight. Holiness. Galatians 4:19 says that God wants to form us into the image of His own blessed Son. That's the appearance we're going to take on. And at the new birth, He begins by giving you a new heart. He puts the image of Christ, which is the seed, you see. He plants the seed within you. From that seed is supposed to grow a plant. And that's the image of Christ placed within your heart. And I believe a man remains filled with God's Spirit, that seed grows. And that man begins to bear not just flowers, but he begins to bear fruit. If you're not blooming this morning and you're not bearing fruit, let's just face it, you have reverted back to a weed. And I say don't stay there. Just don't stay there. You're not supposed to be a weed. You can bloom and you can bear fruit. You know that three people in the Godhead are very busy this very hour. You know what they're doing? All three of them. They're working on producing blooms and fruit in you and me. You ever wonder what God does all day long? I'm going to tell you what He does all day long. The total Godhead, God the three in one. First of all, John 15. You never think much about the Father doing anything with you, do you? It's always the Holy Spirit does this and the Holy Spirit does that and Jesus does this. Let me tell you what the Father's doing. Verse 1, I am the true vine, said Jesus, and my Father. What is the Father? He's a gardener. That's right. He's a gardener. You never picture the God the Father out in the garden, do you? There He is. Read on, verse 2. Then every branch in me that does not bear fruit, my Father, not the Holy Spirit, my Father comes along and looks at it and says, no fruit. Here's the problem right here. And clip, snip, the Bible says He takes it away. Takes what away? The problem. You better get the problem away, you see. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it. Why? Why? That you might bear what? Fruit. Fruit. The next time you read this, you'll see more fruit. And the next time further down, Jesus said, much fruit. You talk about a fruit fellow, that's the Father. Boy, He is after that fruit. He's growing fruit. And that's His business. And you are worked with by the Holy Spirit. Right. And Christ, right, but first of all by the Father. And the Father comes by and He says, I'm inspecting it in my garden. And I'm inspecting my plants. And if He finds a weed, dear brethren, out comes the snips. The Because God says, you either produce, and you follow me, you're going to either produce or out of the garden you go. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. How you glorify the Father? Do I just say praise your Father? No. You say that true. Jesus says you glorify the Father by bearing fruit. Let's don't cop out now. That's how you do it. And then verse 5 says, or verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. This matter of bearing fruit gets to be kind of serious. It really does. You want to jeopardize your baptism, that's the way to do it. Really now. So God the Father inspects you and determines what action must be taken to get you to start bearing fruit. The Bible calls that chastising. He says he chastises every one of his children. Every one of them. We all get to the point that we revert back to a weed and God says, I have to do something to it. Secondly, the Bible says in John 15 that Jesus, God the Son, is the source of the new life. Back to verse 1 again, it just simply states, I am the vine. I get my life through a connection, and that connection is Jesus Christ. Then verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. Don't you get cut off from Christ. The man that's filled with God's Spirit and walking in God's Spirit is not cut off from Christ. He's abiding. He's abiding. And then God the Spirit, as I said a while ago, waters the plant and sees to it that the correct kind of fruit is produced. And that's his job. He transfers the Christ-like life from Christ to me. And when he does that, that's the process, continual process of walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Again, may I remind you, according to my Bible, there's no place in God's garden for a determinate weed. And you're going to have to give in sooner or later, and the sooner is the better off you're going to be. But the Pentecostal dream is that we both bloom now and bring forth fruit to bear eventually. That's God's plan. And he hasn't changed it. In closing, I want us to realize several things. Number one, I want you to realize where you're planted. You're not planted in this church. You're planted in God's garden if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, everything I've said doesn't apply to you. Number two, I want you to realize what God expects of you. And he's dead serious. Number three, I want you to realize that blooms and fruit are possible and are to be normal. When you get a daisy from a daisy seed, you don't get all shocked and startled and jump up and down and call the paper up. It's normal. Brethren, it's normal for God to see his children flower and bear fruit. It's normal. And I want you to realize that now, right this very minute, is the day God wants you filled. And the day God wants you blooming and bearing fruit, right now. Now is the hour for the bud to appear. Not next year, not next week. Now. Now is the time for us to cease being a weed. Now. It's now time for us to begin to form some fruit. And I say we can't put it off forever. Really can't. God, I honestly believe God will not tolerate weeds in his garden forever and ever and ever. I really don't. For three reasons. The Bible says they bring grief to the Holy Spirit. They bring grief to him. How sad. How sad. When he could be getting fruit, all he gets is a weed that disgraces Jesus. And that's the second thing. You see, a weed embarrasses Christ. When I go out and I tell folks, hey everybody, I'm a Christian, you know what I'm saying to them? I am just like Jesus. Don't you want to be like me? And that embarrasses Jesus. For us to look like a weed and then go around shouting to the rooftop, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. And thirdly, it brings shame to the Father. Brings shame to the Father. To have a garden full of weeds. When he himself is supposed to be making sure there are no weeds, it brings shame to the Father. And I don't believe God will tolerate weeds in his garden forever. He will take action. And according to John 15, he'll take drastic action if need be. I want to close by saying this morning, you're walking in the flesh or you're walking in the Spirit. I don't know which one it is. If you're in the flesh, your flower is wilted. You have no fruit that is forming. But if you are in the Spirit, then I say this, that you have flowers that are blooming, and you have fruit in the making. Now, I don't know which it is, but Pentecost has come. And the new garden is for real. And the last word I want to say is God has no need for another weed. Today is Pentecost Day in the church. Today God got him a garden 1,960-some years ago. And if you be a child of His, you're in that garden. But I don't know what you are. I can only say what I am. In the closing invitation this morning, I'm not going to ask folks to come forward. But there comes a time in everybody's life when you have to make a decision. If you don't believe a thing I said this morning, just forget the whole thing and go out and do what you want to do. But I'm going to ask as we sit, and we're going to hum just as I am, and I want everybody in this church to bow his head and to close his eyes.